Psalms 26 and 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Can we say that together? Let's read that together. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So that is the theme of everything that we're talking about in this series on holy habitation. You know, when I was listening to Pastor John Kilpatrick teach, one of the things that he said that I thought was quite interesting that he learned in the Brownsville revival when the Holy Spirit fell in the way that it fell. He said, first of all, the glory is not a person. The Father is a person, the Son's a person, the Holy Spirit's a person. All those are persons, but the glory is not a person. He said, the glory is an atmosphere. He said, also, the glory is not the same thing that we call the presence. So we sing about the presence. They were just now playing the song, I can feel the presence of the Lord. And we long for the presence, but he said the glory is not the same thing as the presence. And I will explain that later. He said, now none of this is to diminish the work of the Holy Spirit in a worship service or the blood of Jesus Christ, which is the most powerful thing there is, or the name of Jesus, the authority of the name of Jesus. None of this is to diminish that work at all, but there are times when God chooses to manifest his glory in a way to accomplish something that the anointing cannot accomplish. So we'll talk about that. You could call this the atmosphere of glory or the workshop of God. And usually, according to Dr. Kilpatrick and from the Bible and my studies as well, the glory usually shows up in two types of moments or atmospheres. First of all, it shows up when people are worshiping God in spirit and in truth. We saw that a few minutes ago. When people just get lost and they're not worried about the words on the screen and they're not worried about the person sitting by them or if they're on key or not, they are just so lost that it feels like they're at his throne room. Now, I'm not telling you to do this, but this is something that it just is automatic for me. When I feel like I've approached the throne, I kneel. And it isn't because I'm trying to draw attention. I realize that I'm in front of people most of the time. I'm not trying to draw attention. I just feel so close to God, I feel like that I need to kneel because I'm in the presence of a king. And you may know this already, but the word for kneel is, the word that we translate into praise for kneel is found more than any other word in the Bible for praise. So in the Bible, it is the most common way to worship God is to kneel before the Lord. So sometimes when you're in his presence, it is natural to kneel. Now make sure you can get back up before you kneel. If not, you just bow, right? So if you can't get back up, well, we'll help you up. That's a joke and nobody liked it, so we won't use that one again. So the glory of God manifests in two types of atmospheres. The first one is when we are worshiping him in spirit and truth. And the second atmosphere is when there is a hunger for God and an expectation of great faith. There might be someone preaching or someone has just told a story about a miracle and you can feel the faith rising in the room. And so oftentimes when there's this great faith that is exhibited in the room because people are sensing the glory of the presence of God around them, then that is when the glory often shows up. So when there is an atmosphere of great faith and expectation, or when there is worship that is unrestricted, when people get lost in worship and they're worshiping God. That's what the Bible calls worshiping in spirit and in truth. Now, you have to understand something, because we are used to operating in the anointing and rarely operating in the glory, which is what I'm calling the holy habitation. Now, the purpose of the anointing is different from the purpose of the glory. This is why we have to understand this. So get this. The purpose of the anointing has a purpose, and the glory has a purpose, but the purpose of the anointing. So it's not just another feeling. It's not just, you know, God's anointing us and we're feeling good and now we just felt him stronger or better. No, there's a purpose for the glory, just like there's a purpose of the anointing. So to understand that, let's look at the definition from Scripture that gives us the purpose for the anointing. Why is it important to get anointed when you're singing? Why is it important? I mean, you can have a beautiful voice and not be anointed. How many have ever seen that before? You can be a great musician and not be an anointed musician. You can be a great orator or preacher. There's a lot of preachers that are trained well, can hold your attention, but the Bible says it's a form of godliness, but there's no power in it. Because preaching is supposed, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to confound the wise. And so God understands that a grown person or even a young person getting up and beating their breath against the wind talking about the Bible in some people's eyes appears to be foolish, but when the anointing is coupled with the power of preaching, it shifts people's lives and transforms their lives forever. Preaching can set you free. Peter was preaching and the entire Italian household of Cornelius received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the middle of a sermon. They didn't even give an altar call. He was preaching, and the anointing ushered in the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is the reason or the purpose for anointing. Jesus gave us this. He's quoting Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do what? First of all, the anointing is to preach the gospel. He said, I've come to preach it to the poor, but we preach it to the rich, we preach it to the poor, we preach it to everyone. So the first purpose of the anointing is to preach the gospel. Secondly, the anointing is sent to heal the brokenhearted. You can come into God's presence and a song can heal you if it's anointed. A sermon can heal you if it's anointed. Someone can step up and testify under the anointing and you can be healed. Someone, your heart can be broken in 100 pieces, and someone can read one scripture, and that one scripture that's anointed can heal you. How many of you have ever been healed like that before? Somebody just read a scripture or told a story or gave a testimony. So the anointing comes so that you can preach the gospel. It also comes so you can heal the brokenhearted and also to proclaim liberty to the captives. So the power of the anointing can break the yoke of bondage. So we preach under the anointing because the Bible does not say preaching breaks the yoke of bondage, but the anointing breaks the yoke of bondage. So you can be here bound and you can be depressed or you can be bound and struggling, and the anointing of God, that's the reason we lay hands upon people and pray for them. It is, the Bible tells us to do that, right? So it tells us to get out our oil and lay hands upon those, but it's the anointing. It's not the oil. It is an act of obedience, but it's the anointing behind it. That's why our prayer team comes early and prays before service. We had a powerful prayer meeting tonight, by the way, before service. I wanted to be in here with you, but I wanted to stay in there with them. I mean, it was so good. And so it is the anointing of when they're connecting with you, their faith connects with your faith. You're walking in obedience. You're anointing them with oil. And it doesn't matter what kind of oil you use. We use oil that doesn't stain. So we use nice olive oil, right? But if you use motor oil, it would do the same thing. You could use transmission fluid and it would do the same thing because it's an act of obedience. So if you don't have any oil at your house, get out the Wesson oil, get your WD-40 and spray it all over the door in Jesus' name. It's oily. It's just an act of obedience because it's the anointing that breaks the yoke of bondage, right? So that's why we have to have the anointing. To heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the recovery of sight to the blind. This is spiritually and physically. So there's healing in the anointing. The anointing can cause your body to be healed. Recovering sight to the blind is spiritual, opening your eyes spiritually, but also healing your eyes physically. To set at liberty those who are oppressed. Okay, so there's a difference in being bound and being oppressed. So oppressed is when you've got demons that have troubled you, and we got a team. I tell everybody, send all the demons to Michael Roberts, okay? So that's what I tell them. They want to bring him to me. I said, no, Michael Roberts, then me. No, it's kind of a joke, but he really is anointed to do that. And you know why I do send him to Michael? Because he honestly is anointed in that area, and people get free because he knows what he's doing. Don't take that on if you've not been anointed, because there's a story in the Bible where they jumped on a man and beat him to death. You don't want to try that one. And then to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And so that is prophesying. That is prophesying. So the power of the anointing comes in prophesying. So people get healed. People get set free. People get set free from bondages. People get delivered. People get healed in their bodies, in their hearts, and the gospel gets preached. That's why the anointing comes. But that is not the same as the glory.
Thank you so much for supporting our ministry. If this has blessed you, please say a prayer for us. And if you would like to give, we have four ways that you can do that. You can give online at briancutshaw.com, or if you're a PayPal user, just PayPal us at Church Trainer. Or you can also give through the mail at P.O. Box 267, Georgetown, Tennessee 37336. Or if you're a Venmo user, you can Venmo us also at Church Trainer. Thank you, and God bless you, and may the Lord multiply your seed. Now back to Hope in the Word.
So the conduit for the anointing is people, and it's very draining. If you've ever been used in the anointing, you leave tired. I don't want to get into my typical, menorah illustration, because I talk about the oil and you light it on fire and it pulls the oil up. I guess I just told it, even though I wasn't going to tell it. So it pulls the oil out, and then you got to get refilled over and over again, right? So we're like the lamp. God sets us on fire and it pulls the oil up the wick until it's all gone. And that's how you feel when you've operated in the anointing. If you've preached a sermon and you've laid hands upon people, you almost need somebody to drive you home because you are that tired. And I don't know about other preachers, but when I get home, I can't go to sleep. I mean, it takes me a long time to just decompress enough to go to sleep. So Tuesday night is my hardest night to go to sleep, well, any night that I'm preaching. I mean, if I preached I preached a few weeks ago in Crystal River, Florida, four times in one day, I don't think I went to sleep for 2 days after that. No, you would think you would be so tired you could sleep, but it just pulls everything you have. It pulls everything from your mind and your spirit. So the anointing is very draining. So even when Jesus was under the anointing and the woman with the issue of blood touched him, what did he say? He said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touched you." No. Somebody really touched me, because I felt the power going out of me. I felt power going out of me into them. And that's what happens a lot of times in the anointing. So we work under the anointing, but we rest in the glory. We work under the anointing. I think I put anointing there twice. We work under the anointing, but we rest in the glory. The glory shows up, and when the glory shows up, now this is something we all have to learn here at OCI. I'm not saying that we don't know it already, but I'm saying this is important. When the glory shows up, it's not time to preach. It's not time to lay hands on anybody. When the glory shows up, it's time to let the anointing take a step back and let the glory do the work. Because the glory of God will heal people that you didn't even touch. The glory of God comes to do a work. So it is time to wait and let God work in the body when the glory comes. Now, God may tell the singers, keep on singing. God may tell the musicians, keep on playing, because it keeps people in that atmosphere of worship. But I'm telling you, in that atmosphere that we witnessed in this room just a few minutes ago, when the glory comes, that is the time to claim your healing in Jesus' name. You don't need one person to lay hands upon you, because that is the atmosphere of miracles. That is when the atmosphere of glory is the atmosphere of miracles. And we're going to see this in just a moment. All right, so let me talk to you about God's workshop. If the glory comes for God to do a work in the body, let's start with the very first mention of glory. Now, we didn't understand that this was glory until later on, when science began to explain things to us. So I want to read to you a verse in the scripture. Listen to this. In Genesis 1:1, you probably find that one pretty easy. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now stop right there for a moment. That's the first language that we've ever heard in the Bible. The first sentence, as far as we know, that was ever spoken in the universe was that sentence, "Let there be light." Before anything else was said, that was said. Now, in the Hebrew Bible, it says in the beginning, God created Aleph Tav, heaven and earth. And we've taken that out because it makes no sense to us in the English translation, because Aleph is the first letter of Hebrew and Tav is the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so if you ask someone, in a Jewish person, why does the Hebrew Bible read that differently? He said, well, God's about to say something and there's no words. He never needed words. So he creates the alphabet to create words. So if you read that in Hebrew, in the beginning, God created Aleph, Tav, heaven and earth. So he creates an alphabet because he's about to say something. And when God says something for the very first time, these words are the first words that the Bible records that were ever spoken from the beginning of time. Let there be light. Now, what's interesting about this is that you would assume that that was the sun and the moon because it's dividing light from darkness, but it isn't. So when you get to the fourth day of creation, and we're not going to put that up there for you, but when you get to the fourth day of creation down in verse 14, the Bible says he made the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. That's when he made the sun and the moon and the stars also. So he doesn't create light until the fourth day, but in the beginning he said, let there be light. Now, why is this important? Well, because when I was in college, they taught us that if you split the atom, you can see the proton and the neutron. And that's as far as science had gotten in those days. But nowadays, with modern technology, they can see down inside the proton and the neutron. And you know what they found down there at the bottom of everything, in the subatomic level? They found something that they now define as the quark. Okay, now what's interesting about the quark is this is what it looks like. The quark is three strands of light wrapped in a sound wave, which means every single thing in the universe, from the hair on your head to the carpet on the floor to the air that you breathe to this podium, every single thing in the universe is made up of atoms. So every single thing that has ever existed since the beginning of time on the subatomic level is three strands of light wrapped in a sound wave. Why three strands of light? The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit said, let there be light, and went out and literally created everything that exists. Now, what's interesting about the quark is that the quark has colors. It is blue, it is red, green, and blue. Now, I didn't do it. That's the order that's in, called RGBs, all right? So it's red, greens, and blues. And what's interesting about that is when you see the throne of God described in Revelation 4, it tells us that the throne of God is the color of a sardis stone, which is red. And it has fire coming from underneath it. So the throne of the Father is red. But when you read about the throne of the Son, it gives off an emerald hue, which is green. The throne of the Son is green. And the only time in the whole Bible that it mentions the throne of the Holy Spirit is in Ezekiel chapter 1. In Ezekiel chapter 1, when the Holy Spirit shows up to Ezekiel, and you see the seraphim coming in, and he's on a sapphire throne, which is blue. So that means that the throne of the Father is red, the throne of the Son is green, and the throne of the Holy Spirit is blue. And isn't it just coincidental that every single thing that exists is made up of a red, blue, a red, green, and blue strand of light wrapped in a sound wave? Let there be light. And God literally created everything that exists from one command. Everything exists that way. Now, what's interesting about that to me is that we use LED technology. This is called an LED wall, right? So everything you're seeing in here, all these lights, they're called LED technology. LED technology works off of one principle. It's called RGBs, which means every color you see, if it's white, black, every color you see on this screen is a combination of only three colors, reds, greens, blues, RGBs. Now, you're not going to believe this, but you go home and look it up and you'll find out that I'm telling you the truth. The iris of your eye is only capable of seeing three colors. Everything else that you think you're seeing is a combination, because the iris of your eye is only capable of seeing reds, greens, and blues. That's it. And everything else is a mixture of that. Google it and Google the quark and you'll find this out. Because it's all scientifically proven that God said, let there be light. Now, why is this important in this lesson tonight? The first act of God was to send the glory of God to create something. The first act of God was the glory of God went out and created the entire universe from what we now understand as the quark. So you can't miss this point. The glory does not come to make us feel good. The glory of God comes to create something. Now, this is too important. That's one you got to write down. The glory of God doesn't come so we can go home on a spiritual high or drunk in the spirit. I know we love all that stuff. But the glory of God does not come for that. The glory of God does not come so we can jump higher and sing hallelujah faster and clap our hands. That's not why the glory of God comes. The glory of God comes into a room to create something that needs to be created. It might be an atmosphere. It might be a heart. It might be something. So the glory does all the things that the anointing does, but without human involvement. If the anointing can heal, the glory can heal. If the anointing can set free, the glory can set free. If the anointing can heal a body or heal a brokenness in someone's heart, then the glory can do the same thing without human involvement.
This program is brought to you by the partners of Brian Cutshaw and Church Trainer Ministries. Please help us pray that the Lord will continue to send us more partners so we can expand His kingdom around the world.